Well, let's read together in God's Word, friends, first of all in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 14 at verse 8, and this is on page 1109 in the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 14 at verse 8. Paul and Barnabas have launched out on their first missionary journey together. They have been evangelizing in towns that we would normally today find situated in Turkey, and now they arrive at a town, a city called Lystra. And we read there that in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Thanks be to God for his word. And another reading in the scriptures of the New Testament and the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4 at verse 1. And this is page 1005 in the Pew Bible. Mark 4 at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to embrace his truth and to apply it in our lives. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks that your Spirit is present to lead us to your truth. And so we pray that as now we seek to immerse ourselves in your word, that you would take all of our minds and think through them your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a longing to know more of your truth, that we might become more complete as your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, over the last few months or so, I've been involved with a group of people who are preparing to be readers in the Church of Scotland. And as part of the course that they're working through, they've been called upon to be thinking about a mission-shaped church and how the church can be better geared towards getting the message across to our own society in this early part of the 21st century and bringing more and more people to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to set them on the road of discipleship. And when we've been doing this, we've been thinking about just how effective we have been as a people in getting the message across. A message which excites us, a message which drew us in, a message which has inspired us and enabled us to feel that we're close to God and receiving His blessings. But as well as thinking about that, it's also been important for us to think about the nature of the society where we are called to preach this message. We've been asking ourselves if we really know the people to whom we are called to share the message of the gospel. Do we know about these people's values? Do we know about their attitudes? Do we know about anything and all that which could be a barrier to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ? John Stott used to tell preachers that they needed to engage in double thinking. Yes, they must listen to God's voice as they're studying the written word of God, but they also have to listen to the society in which they are called to bear witness to the truths that they connect with in the Word. Because it's then that we can understand where people are coming from, and it's then that we can understand what might be holding them back from drawing near to the Lord Jesus, who is so vital to our lives and especially our spiritual well-being. And I believe we can say that the very first preachers of the gospel knew their society very well, or knew their societies very well. And foremost in that understanding, I would place the Apostle Paul, because this was a man who showed within himself this tendency towards double thinking, which John Stott used to encourage upon all of us who stand in pulpits Sunday by Sunday. The Apostle Paul was a man who was steeped in Scripture, in the ancient Scriptures of the people of Israel. But he was also a man, and there's plenty of evidence of this in his speeches in the Acts of the Apostles, but also in his letters, plenty of evidence that he was also someone who was steeped in pagan philosophy and was able to quote pagan literature. He knew about the values of the society where he was called to preach the gospel. He knew what motivated people. He knew where they were coming from. And he knew the barriers which would be perhaps holding them back from commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come across the particular story that's presented to us this morning in the Acts of the Apostles, what we are seeing there is the Apostle Paul standing before what all the scholars that I've looked at this week are calling a heathen society. A society which has no knowledge even of the God of Israel. Wherever Paul went with his friends, up till now, he's always begun the mission in a synagogue. He could at least depend upon some people knowing the ancient scriptures of his people. But now he's gone to this place called Lystra, and there's no synagogue there. And he's having to address this crowd, really with nothing to build upon. And it's as Paul is addressing this particular society that I think very important questions arise for us as we face the challenge of sharing what we know to be true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first question that I can see arising out of this is this. How do you penetrate a godless mindset? How do you penetrate a godless mindset with the truth of the gospel? Remember the story. Paul is speaking to this crowd of people. And there's a man there who is described as lame, but it's obviously a very serious condition because he's been like this from his birth. And obviously he's unable to even walk. But as he's listening to Paul, something very mysterious happens. Something within him stirs. He finds himself responding to these truths that the apostle is unpacking in his presence. And Paul is given the discernment to know that faith is being born in this man. That at that particular moment, the angels in heaven are rejoicing at a soul which has been vitalized by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul sees that a miracle is possible at this particular moment, that this man can be healed. And this is followed. It's what follows on from that lets us see what Paul was up against in communicating with the majority of this crowd. Because what happens is that the people begin to shout in their own particular regional language that the gods have come down amongst them. And they say that Barnabas is Zeus and that Paul is Hermes, the messenger of the gods, because Paul himself was preaching this message. Now, it's not surprising that this happened, because there was an ancient legend, and it's recorded in the Roman poet Ovid, that the gods actually did come to a valley very near to the city of Lystra. The gods came down, Zeus and Hermes came to this place very close to the city, and they performed an amazing miracle. So when these two men come to the town and they perform this miracle on a man who was born lame, then they make this connection with the ancient legend. What they're doing is they're looking at Paul and Barnabas and they are seeing these two men through the lens of their own particular culture. Through the spirituality which is the mainstream in their own society. They are seeing Paul and Barnabas as they would like to see them. And obviously the two Christian men, the two evangelists, are not at all happy with this. Because attention is being drawn to themselves. And what they want is for attention to be very firmly drawn to the living God who has been revealed to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul and Barnabas could have been so comfortable in this particular city. They could have been so comfortable with garlanded with flowers and being given all the honor and glory of God's being feted wherever they went. But that would have been a betrayal. That would have been a betrayal of the God who had sent his Son and shown his complete love for humankind in his sacrifice and in his resurrection from the dead. They were being seen as the culture wanted them to be. But Paul and Barnabas were very firm in drawing people away from this to contemplate the reality of the living God in their midst. So what about our own society today? Well, I don't suppose that too many people in Scotland believe in Zeus and Hermes, although nothing would surprise me. But we do have a prevailing culture, and we do have a prevailing cultural mindset. And it is saying to us that as long as we fit in as the church, and as long as we become part of the prevailing moral landscape, and as long as we are willing to become merely an item in the vast spiritual supermarket that is displayed to men and women in our country today, and as long as we are prepared to engage in acts of service, to do good works, then we're okay. That will mean that we'll be honored. That will mean that we are being commended. But when has it ever been about bringing honor and commendation upon ourselves? We are here to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been given to us as a trust, and which we will proclaim unless we are willing to cease to be in any meaningful way the church. It's not about us, friends. It's not about the fact that we have chosen a comfortable spiritual path to walk upon. It's not about us being open and welcome to anyone who will walk with us along this particular path. It's about us being as bold as Paul and Barnabas were on that day when they said, "We are bringing you good news, and we are calling upon you to turn away from all these worthless things that you are associating with us." These were men that were coming to this heathen society with a story about Jesus, all that he was and all that he had done to benefit humankind. They were coming to share the plan that Jesus had to renew the whole of creation, beginning with men and women. And they were coming to hold out the hope that only he could bring of a depth of living now and eternal life beyond the experience of death. Now that's what these men and all those like them pressed upon pagan and heathen societies in the first century AD. And that is what we are called to do. To resist the idea that Jesus is just a chapter in the history of humankind, and to maintain and to proclaim he is actually the author. And life can only be understood from his perspective. How do you penetrate a godless mindset? And secondly, how do you avoid misunderstanding? Well, all of this, you know, the people declaring that Paul and Barnabas are gods, that's bad enough. But then the news reaches that the priest of Zeus, who's got a temple just outside the city, and he's bringing bulls and he's bringing reeds to the city gates because they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And that just sends them into a flat spin. They tear the robes. The ancient Hebrew gesture for mourning and anguish. This is not what these men were about. And they make a plea to the people. Paul launches into another presentation of the gospel, if you like. But people persist in wanting to regard them as gods and wanting to sacrifice to them as gods. Now, it might be some example of a collective psychosis amongst a people that are just getting carried away with the excitement, or else they're just transforming the message in their own minds to make it more acceptable to themselves. Whatever you might think about that whole experience, what we have here is a misunderstanding. And people are being led away from an encounter with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and being more and more firmly entrenched in the belief that will keep them separate from that same God. Now, this is a challenge for each and every one of us. And it should be one of our deepest prayers that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, assuming that it is being faithfully proclaimed, that it would come across to people without being distorted in any way in their minds and in their hearts. Because that's exactly what was happening on this day in Lystra. The truth was being preached, but it was being received in a totally different way. We read the parable of the sower. Jesus warned his church that this would happen, that some of the seed would take root, but there would be an awful lot of wasted effort. Even the eternal seed of God's word would fall upon hard ground, would fall upon rocky ground, would fall upon ground where there was weeds. And you remember what happened to the seed that fell in the hard ground? The birds came and ate it up. And later on, Jesus explains that and says that, you know, this is people who hear the word, but then the devil comes and takes it away. It's taken away. So you stand before that and you think to yourself, well, you know, there's going to be a lot of wasted effort, so maybe we shouldn't expect too much. I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he told that story. He doesn't want us to give up. And we have to pray for the preachers of God's word in full-time ministry and in part-time, that their declaration will be clear, that the word will take root and it will result in fruitful lives. You know, someone once said to me, "What can we pray for you on a Sunday?" And what I said to them was, well, pray that the angels will guard the space between my mouth and people's ears. Pray that they'll guard that space so that everything will be clear and the response will be true. Because it's so important that there is a clear declaration, and people do not in any way distort the message within themselves. You know, I had a friend some years ago when he was a student. It was near Christmas and he wanted to preach on the Magnificat, you know, the hymn of praise that Mary sang after she was told that she would bring forth the Son of God. And he prepared it all very carefully, and he wanted to make the point that probably because of the emphasis on Mary and Roman Catholic devotion, we tend to dismiss her tend not to take any notice of her, tend even to avoid any consideration of Mary. And he really ploughed this and said, you know, we must bring her back into the center of our consciousness because we've got so much to learn from her. And as he was standing at the door after the service, somebody came up to him and said, "That was a great sermon. You really put these Catholics in their place." Now, if you'd been there, you would have heard a thump. That was my pal's heart sinking to the depths. That was not what was intended. That was not what he prayed for. But that's what was received. Angels, guard the space. And sometimes there is willful misunderstanding. People that maybe don't like the message, don't like the messenger, and they'll find a way of putting a spin on it that devalues the whole thing. It happened to Paul in the early days in the church. You can read about it in Romans. People distorting the message. This is people within the church. Distorting the message of Paul to put him in as difficult a place as possible. There are some folk that if there's the wrong end of a stick to be grasped, they will do it with great enthusiasm. And if it's happening to Paul within the church in the first century, then it's something that we have to guard against. Something that we ourselves need to pray against, especially in these days when there's so much challenge to the gospel. How do you penetrate a godless mindset? How do you avoid misunderstanding? And how do you cope with malice? It's odd, isn't it? Paul can't get through to these people. But then these militant Jews turn up from Pisidia and Antioch and from Iconium. And they get through. And they turn everybody against Paul. And not just that they're rejecting Paul, that they stone him. And they drag him outside the city and they leave him to die. But that verse 20, I've always found this very moving. We're told that after the disciples had gathered round Paul, he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left from Derbe. Do you see what's happening here? There are these people called the disciples. So the work has not been entirely fruitless. There have been people in this city who are willing to embrace the gospel, to make a personal response to the Lord Jesus Christ. People whose mindset has been penetrated. People who have felt the eternal seed of God's word taking root in their hearts. People who have understood. And they gather round Paul in his broken condition. And they pray for him. And then Paul gets up and goes back into the city, where there's all this malice and danger. And the converts follow him. It's a verse about fellowship. And it's a verse about passion for the gospel. You know, folks, once someone told me that the spiritual life can fall into two models. You know, there's the tram car model and there's the fireside model. You know, the tram car model is that you're sitting beside people and you're going in the same direction, but there's no contact with the people. There's nothing that you would call fellowship. No closeness. But there's also the fireside model, which speaks of a family facing one another, who have a common experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is binding them together. You know, I managed yesterday afternoon to take a wee bit of time sitting out the back. We've got a wee sun trap at the back of the manse. It was nice to sit there and to bask in the warmth of the sun. Christian fellowship is people from different backgrounds, different status, different experiences of life, but gathered together and basking in the warmth of the Son of God. That's the spiritual model that we need to follow, friends. It's what was created in this very unpromising city called Lystra and produced these converts with a warm spirituality and willing to face the dangers of the years ahead. May God grant that all of that can be seen in us. Let's pray. God, our Father, take us as we are and enable us to see the future, where we are a people whose fellowship is founded upon a common experience in Christ, and who are willing to face the challenges of our time, knowing that you have given us a message which needs to be heard, and that your Spirit is able to overcome anything that would be regarded as a barrier. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.